First John, I had the privilege of dealing with an individual recently that is a Jew and came up and point blank said to me, "So you're telling me that if I don't believe in Jesus Christ, that no matter what Moses wrote in the Pentateuch, and no matter what the Torah says, and no matter how much I pray and attend synagogue, you're telling me that all my loved ones that have already gone on went to hell?" And I said, if they didn't believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, and He died on the cross for them, according to the Scripture, and was buried and raised again the third day, then yes, sir, I'm not saying that's what the Bible says. He said, God's not done with the nation of Israel. I said, I agree. But right now He's dealing with Gentiles. And if you want to get saved, you have to get saved by trusting Him through faith. He said, yeah, it literally, right down the scriptural lines in the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, 632 laws in the Old Testament, we keep the Old Testament, and so on and so forth. I said, you can keep it till the cotton-picking cows come home, but unless you trust Jesus Christ by faith, you can't make the grade. And he said, well, it's been nice talking to you, and turned around and walked off. Now, you say, that stuff's not important. It is important. You know what he said in that conversation? He said this, and I quote, "I believe in the God of the Old Testament. I do not believe in any man coming down here as God's representative and dying on the cross." I said, "You reject Him as your Messiah." He said, "I never rejected God." I said, "If you rejected His Son, you rejected Him." I said, in the Old Testament, they rejected God. 400 years of silence. The same stuff I've taught you. And then they got Jesus Christ as the Messiah, which I'm going to cover in Acts 2 in just a second. And then I started to go to Stephen in Acts chapter 7, and he said, "I never rejected God." I said, "You rejected His Son. Salvation is there." He said, "We do not believe that ever a man came down here as God manifest in the flesh." I said, "So you're still looking for a Messiah. And when the rapture happens, he's going to see his Messiah, and it'll be in the form of the Antichrist." Now let me show you this thing, and I gave it to you the other day, but it's important for you to get. 1 John chapter number 4, the Bible says this, verse 1, "Beloved," 1 John 4, verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits what they are, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know we the Spirit of God." We're going to give you the litmus test. "Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now is now already is it in the world." 1 John chapter number 5. This is the verse I gave him. I gave him this verse, verse 20. "And we know the Son of God has come." They don't believe that. "Is come," past tense, "and hath given us understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Amen. Who is? Jesus Christ is the true God. Now let me give you one more, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is for that fellow that's a little south of here who was teaching that if you don't believe, if you say that do you believe Jesus Christ came in the flesh, past tense, that you're the spirit of Antichrist and that the devil is on you and that you're demon-possessed and all that. You do believe Jesus Christ came in the flesh, right? Amen. But He's not here now. Right. That guy says if you don't believe He's here now, in other words, if you don't quote the verse exactly as it's written there when it says "is come," which is past tense, and 1 John 5, it's past tense, and where I'm going to show you, he says you're possessed of a devil. You're not possessed of the devil. You're reading your Bible right.
Amen.
He was here in the flesh, but He's not. He can't leave. He had to leave so the Holy Spirit couldn't come until He left. Now look at this thing. This is the Apostle Paul talking in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And let's see, skip down here to, I'm looking for the verse here that talks about, "Hereby we know no man after the flesh." Look at verse 16, 5:16. "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, comma, yet now henceforth know we Him no more." Does that mean they don't know Jesus Christ anymore? No. It means they don't know Him after the flesh anymore. Why? He's not there. That's important for you to grab a hold of. Jesus Christ is not here in the flesh right now. You say, what is He? Since He has now died and buried and rose again the third day, 40 days later ascended up into heaven, and He's not coming again until the rapture, that's an important passage for you to know. If somebody says, you believe Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Yeah, I believe He came in the flesh. Oh, you're the devil. You're the Antichrist. You don't believe He's here now. No, I don't believe He's here now. I believe the manifestation of God now is in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is in you through the Holy Spirit. And you're baptized into one Spirit, which we're going to talk about here, hopefully, Lord willing, tonight. Take your Bible and come to Acts chapter number 2. But Jesus Christ is physically no longer here. But He was here. Who was He when He was here? All God and all man. You say, well, I don't really understand. How could it be all God and all man? I can't tell you I understand it, but I believe it. I know in one place He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me as a man that He's suffering? And then another place He says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. There's two different natures that are there. One of them is a man crying out, and he's going down there saying, I thirst. The other one is saying, Lord, forgive them their sin. That's God there. So there's the two natures that are right there together on Calvary's cross. There's some individuals, especially those out west now, that are teaching that there's three separate entities. Some of your big TV evangelists now, and some of them are really great preachers, they're teaching that Jesus Christ was not God manifest in the flesh. He was a separate part of that. No, He was God manifest in the flesh. I just read it to you in the Bible. If you don't believe He was God manifest in the flesh, then you just believe that He was an angel or something else. No, The Bible says nothing else can take away your sin but the blood of Jesus Christ. How did the blood of Jesus Christ show up? Chapter 20 of Acts, verse number 28. You don't have to turn there. The Bible says, whom the Lord purchased with His own blood. Well, it can't be God. You can't even see God. How is it God? It was God manifest in the flesh. He had to be human. There's Mary. And He had to be God. There's Jesus Christ. And there He had to be God. God's the Father and Mary is the human instrument. Both natures are right there. He has to be both things. In order for Him to be all things to all men, He's got to be a man and He has to be God. That's your God dying for you. Don't ask me to explain it when He laid His life down for you, that He didn't wind up not being in heaven because He was still alive in heaven, but He was in the heart of the earth. But He never actually lost His life. He laid down His physical life. He never ceased to be. When He was down there in heaven, down there in hell, you know what He's saying? He says in Acts chapter number 2, I suffered that thou would not leave my soul in hell. He had to trust the Lord just like you. Not going to let you roast. He had to trust God to get Him out of there. When He went down there to pay. You say what? The Bible says His soul, according to the book of Isaiah, was made suffering. His soul suffered in hell for you. That's the price that was paid. You say, why did He do that? Because He loved you. Amen. You know how you access that love? You trust Jesus Christ. I couldn't make any headway with that guy. He's coming at me like this. Wouldn't even let me finish the sentence. You're just hung up, he said. You're just hung up. You think the only way to heaven is Jesus Christ. I said, the Bible says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus Christ said in John chapter number 10, if anybody comes up any other way, he is a thief and a robber. He said, nobody can get to the Father except through Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the door. And before I can finish the scripture, he's jumping in there, but the Pentateuch, but Moses says, but the rabbi says, but this says, and I have friends in life. I'm trying to get in an edge where, listen man, you're not the only one who has loved ones, if the Bible's right, that are in hell. But I don't care who your loved ones are, mother or father or sister or brother or granddaddy or nana or pawpaw or grandma or anybody else. I don't care if it's a husband or a wife. It ain't worth going to hell for eternity for. Say, well, I just want to be with them. What makes you think you're going to be with them? What makes you think there's going to be a grand reunion in hell? What makes you think that if a separation from God is burning literally forever, what makes you think you're going to be burning sitting next to people? I don't want to go too far with what I'm about to say here, but something is going on this earth right now. There's volcanoes popping off all over the creation and earthquakes. You say it's a sign of the end times. Ladies and gentlemen, it's more than that. You start studying, you go back in history, you find out right before World War I and World War II, you had an increase in volcanic activity as if there's going to be making room for people down there in hell. And I don't know if there's some cataclysmic event or some war or something like that going on, but those things are popping off. The Bible says hell from beneath is moved. The Bible says hell has increased itself. Hell increasing itself. Blowing the lava out, making room for what? More souls. Souls take up space. Now, I don't know. I can't tell you that that's scientifically true, but it does seem odd that that's going on. Those vents are going off all around the world right now. They're going off all over the places, and they kind of downplay it. Man, you got something going on underneath your feet right now as if they're preparing for something. Amen. I just know that when you had millions killed in both of those wars, the majority of them were lost people, and they made room for some souls, it looks like. Now, you do with that whatever you want to do with that. I know in World War II, Russia lost 27 million people. Just Russia, not counting everywhere else. You look at the casualties in World War I, it'll make your hair stand on end, man. I mean, it'll shake you up. I'm not just talking about the collateral damage. I'm talking about the soldiers in trench warfare. That's a bloody mess, man. I mean, you can't imagine. And one of those battles over there, they talk about the 10,000 or 50,000, I guess it was, that got killed in Gettysburg up there. But the strange thing is that's 50,000 in that one battle up there is about what you lost in Vietnam. You lost 58,000, I think it was, in Vietnam. But the war casualties over there in two or three wars was 70,000, 80,000, 90,000 in one battle. One battle. Can you imagine what it'd be like to take a stadium full of people? What's that Gator Ball, or what they call it, whatever it is now, Shaka Khan, whatever it is. 70 now, it used to be 80,000 when they put the thing on it or whatever. Okay, can you imagine the whole stadium full of people laying out all over a battlefield like that, all of them dead, after one battle? One battle. My goodness, man, you wouldn't even be able to walk without stepping on bodies and body parts. Now, the old preacher used to say, that's God's judgment on sin here. And God's judgment on sin in eternity is hell. Now, I point these things out to you, ladies and gentlemen, because like these fellows have already said to you, the world's getting to be a bad place to be around. And people are getting jaded toward that. They're getting hard toward the gospel. They're getting hard toward the Bible. They're getting hard toward church and being churchy. I don't ever want to quit being churchy. And a friend of mine went to a church. He said, "Preacher, remember such and such a place?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Man, you walk in there now." That's a church here in town. He said, "You walk in there now, all the pews have been taken out. All the carpet's been taken out. And it's just chairs and stuff. And it has sort of a celebratory, kind of a theater kind of an atmosphere." I said, "Really? No kidding?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Boy, ain't times changed." He said, "Well, you know, it'd probably be a good way to increase your membership." I said, "The price is too high." I mean, I hope the Lord builds the building. I really do. But if I have to do that to get the building filled up, then we'll just stay here and camp out on the floor. We'll use it for a soccer field or something. I'm serious. I don't have no hold on me. I'm not worried about it. What are you going to do? You know, got it built out there. Looks like an albatross. No, nothing's built on it. It just looks like a grain. We'll go come out here and bring your horse out here and let him graze. They tell me goats are good for that, I guess. You bring goats out here. I don't care. There's enough of them in the church. Maybe you can just go out and eat grass yourself. You're supposed to be sheep, you know, but goats, they butt all the time. Yeah, but. Yeah, but. Okay, Acts chapter number 2. All right, now let me remember this. The baptism here is a type picture of going from Egypt to the land of Canaan. You need to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't get to heaven without the blood. You can't get to heaven without going through the Red Sea. You can't get to heaven without the blood of the Lamb. We're washed in the blood. Are you washed? Yes, I'm washed. I'm washed in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. That's a picture of that that happened to Israel. Wash Egypt off of you so you can go into Canaan. Number 2 is John's baptism. I showed you that was to manifest the Messiah to Israel. That fellow I talked to needed to have that baptism. He didn't believe that was the Messiah. Most Jews don't believe that. Most Jews don't understand. I even explained to him, I said, if I was in the Old Testament, I'd have to get saved by keeping the law. But I'm not in the Old Testament, I'm in the New Testament. He said, "Well, but in the Old Testament." I said, "I'm in the New Testament." You see, if you don't take New Testament salvation, then you get caught up with the groups that believe you have to keep the law in order to be saved. I said the Bible says in Colossians chapter number 1, He nailed the handwriting of ordinances to His cross and took them out of the way. I no longer am saved by the law or keeping the law. I'm saved by the one that fulfilled the law in Jesus Christ, and I am in Him, and because of that, I get to go home to heaven. Well, yeah, so you're telling me that if I attend and I do and I go and I this and I do so on and so forth, I said, I'm telling you all those things may be good things, but the Bible says there's only one way to get to heaven. Nice talking to you, he said, out the door. You say, well, what do you think about that? I think the guy, by his own testimony, is lost if the Bible's right. You give a plan of salvation. And paying any attention there in the entire service, give a plan of salvation. I have something I'd like to say. Yes, sir? Could tell me what that is. You said that nobody goes to heaven if they hadn't trusted Jesus Christ. I said, yes, sir. I'm thinking maybe he's going to get saved. And Samuel, well, I never did that. Instead, what did I get? The argument. I didn't expect that. But what are you going to tell a guy if he don't want to get saved? You can't hold a gun to his head. All you can do is plant the seed and ask the Lord to water it and make the Lord put a little sun on it. And maybe during the night he wakes up and it feels like it's a little hot. And next thing he knows, he's thinking he's roasting and thinking, well, if that guy is right. Ladies and gentlemen, if you do, I don't care who it was, if it was the love of your cotton-picking life, it would take you about 15 seconds in hell and the torture and the torment and the fear and the horror of that place. And you wouldn't care who you fell in love with. You'd be saying, get me out of here, get me out of here, get me out of here. Well, your friend's down there. I don't care. I don't care who's down here. I don't want to be here. You say, well, you might be there. I ain't going. You say, why? I'm trusting Jesus. That's how I got in. You say, well, I know things about you. Yeah, so does he. And I get in anyway. You say, why? He forgave me. He's not like you. He forgot it. Some of you need to understand what I mentioned to you this morning. Some of you need to let the Lord forgive you. Stop reminding Him. He already said, as far as the east is from the west, it's in the depths of the sea, it's behind my back, I remember it no more. Would you stop reminding me about it? Let it go! Why do you have it come up? To remind you of the pain it caused you, to remind you of the suffering it caused you, to give you something to praise God for. If you ain't got nothing else to praise God for, you know what you can say? Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed me from all sin. Thank God when I got out, I could make a way to get back in. You heard testimonies all across here tonight saying that. Thank God for Jesus Christ. That's the right testimony. You say, why? You've got no idea what you're going to be facing tomorrow, but I can guarantee you this, sooner or later, you're going to mess up.
That's right. Yep.
And you know what you can say? Thank God I had blood I could fess up and get back in fellowship. Sure, that'd be the best thing for you. Baptism of suffering, we covered that this morning. For those of you that were able to be here, I know some of you teach in Sunday school. And let me pull over and park there for just a second. I thank God for every one of you Sunday school teachers and you workers in Sunday school classes, because I know sometimes kids can be a pain in the foot and they can be a lot to deal with. But you prepare in week in and week out and week in and week out in spite of all you got going on. I appreciate you. Every one of you. I appreciate you working with these kids. I appreciate you working with the kids. I can't tell you the difference you've made in young people's lives.
Amen.
You hear me? The difference you've made. What? Teaching them about God. Teaching them about the Bible. Teaching the Bible rightly divided. Thank God I don't have to fight with you over what you're teaching them. I appreciate you, Sunday school teacher. I don't have to fight with you. Well, I know what the material says, but I just like to... No, I appreciate what you do. You say what? It creates unity. And when these kids get grown up in here and I start teaching this stuff, they're looking like it, oh, this is a snooze fest, man. We've already heard all this. You realize how unusual it is to go to a youth camp and preach at a youth camp to a bunch of young people stuff I can't even preach to full-grown church members in other places I go because they don't know. Well, your kids come, by the time they get in Brother Sam's class, they're kind of like, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He don't have to teach them the book of the Bible. They already know it. He doesn't have to teach them stories in the Bible and Moses and Elijah and Jeremiah and the nation of Israel and Rebekah and all these other things and Abraham. They already know it. You don't know what a blessing that is. It's not like that everywhere. I've known people that have grown up in Southern Baptist churches who claim to have been in Sunday school and got the pens to show it, and they can hardly find the book of Matthew without a table of contents. These kids come in here and say, Zechariah. Oh, okay, let's see, that's over here. Oh, I went a little too far. There's Matthew. I've got to back up a little bit. There's Malachi. Zechariah, there you go, right there. And they can do it like just like that, just like that. Tell them about salvation. They can lead you to Jesus Christ without a Bible. Most of the kids in here can lead you to Jesus Christ without a Bible. They can stand up and quote Scripture. Did you hear what them kids did this morning up here? That's investment in you people putting in these kids. You say it matters. Sure it matters. Oh, it can't matter that much. Yes, it does. That's what'll be here like Brother Grady told you after we're dead and gone. That's the future church. It does matter. You say, why? You better get them now. You say, why? When they get out there in the world, buddy, I guarantee you they're going to do all they can to pull them away. You better plant it in them now and plant it deep. And pray for a harvest, a good one too. But I appreciate you. All right, now we talk about this one right here. We're in Acts chapter 2. This is the baptism of suffering and death in here for those of you who weren't here. That's the one that the Lord says, can you be baptized and drink of the cup I have? And they said, we can. And James and John got it. And then number 4 here, this is the nation of Israel. Now let me clarify this. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 38. I'll tell you what, back up to verse number 5 so that you'll get the context. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, what? Say it out loud. What? Look at verse number 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of what?
Judea.
And all ye that dwell at
Jerusalem,
be it known unto you and by hearken unto my words. So you're thinking he might be talking to a specific group of people. Look at verse number 36. Therefore let all the house of
Israel
know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So who is he talking to? The nation of Israel, is he not? He's not talking to you. It's Jews all the way through the passage. That's why in Acts chapter number 2, when it says, how heard we every man our own language, it's Jews that are there. And it's Jews that are doing the speaking. Look, if you will, in verse number 38, or make it 37. Now when they, who would be the they? Israel, the Jews, heard this, they, the Jews, were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? Oh, good. I'm glad to see your frown. And y'all are like, well, the preacher was doing pretty good, but all of a sudden he kind of went off the deep end there. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Not to be saved like in Acts 16. In Acts 16, you know what he says over there? He says, what shall I do to be saved? It's personal. It's individual. What shall we? What? The nation of Israel. For what? For crucifying the Messiah. What do we do now that we crucified the Messiah? That's the context. It's Jewish. Look now at verse 38. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, happens to be the name of the Lord that fits all three personages there, but I don't have time. And for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know what he just said? This baptism right here is for the nation of Israel, and the baptism is for cleansing away their sin, of killing their Messiah. It's to reveal the Messiah that they have to repent of, crucifying the Messiah. If they had taken that right there, guess what? When Stephen preached in Acts 7, they would have accepted it. But a lot of them laughed and mocked and made fun of and said, man, that's absolutely ridiculous. Some of them repented and got right, got baptized, and they got the Holy Ghost. You say, how'd they get it? Because by baptism, they could receive it. Remember now, the Apostle Paul has yet to be called. Remember, it is still Jewish. Remember that Peter is preaching what he was told to preach before Jesus Christ died. That's the only gospel he knows. Peter knows nothing right now, the death and burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is a national baptism for the nation of Israel, and it has nothing whatsoever to do with you. Look in Acts chapter number 16. Let me show you just a couple of things here. Acts chapter number 16. Stop off at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter number 8, that'd be the Ethiopian eunuch. Is that correct? Surely you know about that. That's the first Gentile that jumps in right there. Acts chapter number 8. And the Bible says this, verse 35, Philip opened his mouth. We're in Acts 8. And began at the same scripture. Now remember Acts 7, they've already rejected the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter number 8, they began to the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. The audacity to teach him Jesus when all the current events going on in the world. And they went on their way and came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, do you wonder why he would ask that? Think for a minute. Isn't that part of their salvation back then? Watch what the Lord does through the Holy Spirit. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. When they were come out of the water, Philip disappeared. Let me ask you this question. What came first, salvation or baptism?
Salvation.
Did salvation come by baptism?
No.
Was it confirmed by baptism? No. All it was is Philip says clearly. Now, if you have an old Scofield Bible or you have pretty much any other Bible, it'll have either a note there. But if you have any other Bible but a King James Bible, those verses are removed. You say, why? Catholics don't like that. The Catholic manuscripts will tell you right there that that wasn't in there. And it'll say in the margin, the oldest and best manuscript, eliminate these verses. Well, I guess they do if you're trusting baptism to save you. If it's part of the church in order for you to be in there, I guess you wouldn't want Philip to tell him, you know, well, if you truly believe in your heart, you can. I guess you would want that out. Take your Bible and come on over to Acts chapter number 16. Acts chapter number 16. Do you remember Paul when he's dealing with that fellow over there here in Acts chapter number 16? You know what he does? He's over there and he's fixing to, you know, fall on his sword and kill himself. Notice what he says. The bands were loosed in verse number 26. The keeper of the prison awake out of his sleep, seeing the prison door open, he drew his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. Why? He wanted to avoid torture because he's responsible for the prisons and the Roman soldier would die if he let the prisoner escape. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for a light and sprang in, and trembling fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I, notice the individual, what must I do to be saved? And they said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. No, you know what Paul says? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house. And they took the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and then notice, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Did baptism come before or after salvation? It came after. Isn't that an interesting thing? You say, why? Because before it was connected to salvation. Before, when you get an individual that got saved, when somebody got saved, they had to get this baptism in order to even be able to see it, either John's baptism or that baptism to accept him as the Messiah. You know what that poor little Jewish fellow couldn't see today? I mean, no disrespect by saying little, no small. I'm just saying, you know what he missed? He can't see that's the Messiah. He can't see that it's no longer for a nation of Israel. He said, yeah, but the Jews, yeah, but the Jews, yeah, but the Jews. I agree with you. Agree 100%. The Jews are God's chosen people. But he's not looking for a nation now. He's looking for individuals. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is personal. You have to trust him personally, yourself. You can't get saved for somebody else. And if you get saved, there's no guarantee your nation will get saved. All right, now here's Gentile baptism. Come to Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10. Is it making any sense to you? See, preacher, why do we need to know this? Well, I figure you need a Bible school education. You say, why? Some of you can't afford to go to Bible school. You don't have time to go to Bible school. What'd be the point of me knowing all this stuff if I don't give it to you? Nothing to preclude you from knowing all this. You should know it. There's a whole lot more in that Bible than just don't quit, stop. And just get saved, get saved, get saved. Now that you're saved, get somebody saved. Sophie could teach you that. You notice with those glasses, she looks like she's got like 150 IQ or something. You look very intelligent. I might need to talk to her parents. She's looked a little too old. Brother Sam's like, I agree. All right, Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10. Look in verse number, make it 44. This is Peter. He's gone over there and he's talking to Cornelius, you know, he's gone over there to get him a pizza or whatever it is, a salami sandwich or whatever. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, he's not a Jew. He's not a pork abstainer. And God's fixing to show you somebody getting in that's not of the nation of Israel. So he picks, first of all, a black man, then he picks up an Italian man. You got to get that. You know what he does with Paul in Acts chapter number 9? The Apostle Paul's going along there. He's a Jewish man. And the Lord converts him on the road to Damascus. And after his conversion, he gets baptized and the scales come off. And then he deals with Peter here in Acts chapter number 10. He says, hey, Pete, you need to go over there and talk to Cornelius. He said, I ain't talking to that guy. He's an unclean Gentile. Ain't that what you taught me? And the Lord says to him up there on his roof one night, he says, hey, boy, don't you call dirty what I call clean. and he has a sheep come down there, and it's got all this meat on there that's unclean meat and hadn't been blessed and all that stuff. And he says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, "I can't eat that stuff. That's unclean. I'm a pork-abstaining Jew. I can't have lobster. I can't have catfish. I'm not about to eat that stinking pork over there, although I heard it was really, really good. But I bet that ham sandwich would be good. But I add pepperoni and that kind of a deal." And the Lord said, "Hey, don't you call dirty what I'm calling clean." And Pete wakes up and he said, "There's a boy over there that's of the household of faith. He's a good man, an honest man, and I want to deal with him. And I want you to go over there and I want you to give him what I told you to give to the Jews."
Lord.
And Peter's like, "You got to be kidding me, man. How am I going to break it down for a stupid Gentile to get?" No, I'm serious. You think you people got a problem with racism today, man? That people hated that Jew and the Jew hated them people. I mean, and if you were a Syrophoenician or a half-breed man, you'd have a prayer. Neither one of them wanted anything to do with you. It's not like you make it out to be nowadays. I mean, buddy, you talk about divisions in those days. There was divisions. And if you weren't Jewish, they didn't give you the time of the day. You were nothing. And he said, "I want you to go over there and talk to that unclean dog." Now, you ought to be glad for that.
Amen.
You say, "Why?" Well, I hate to bring it to your attention, but scratch around a little bit, you'll find a few fleas. I guess fleas get on sheep, but I never read about fleas on sheep. I always read about fleas on dogs. You ever heard about fleas on sheep? Maybe they're there before. You know what a shepherd told me in Romania? It bears repeating. Just let me give you this for a second here. And in Romania, he's out there tending sheep. And I said, "How do you afford medicine? They're so poor, man. They're so broke, they can't even pay attention." I said, "What do you do about taking care of medicine and those kind of things?" You know what he said? He laughed. And then he told me through the interpreter, he said, "We have always found that as long as you're feeding the sheep well, they're less likely to get sick."
Amen.
So you don't have to have medicine. And I said, "Well, do you have like fertility things and stuff that you do? You got a pretty big flock there." I had enough sense not to call them a herd. I knew I wasn't dealing with cows. I said, "You got a pretty big flock there." I said, "How do you get them to be so fertile?" He said, "We have found that when sheep are well fed and happy and they feel safe, they naturally reproduce." You mean you didn't have to teach the sheep how to go out into the world and get them? You got, really? You didn't have to teach him how to reproduce? He just naturally did it if he was well fed? I said, "Well, one more question." And I guess he pretty much jumped to the conclusion. I said, they're all blowed out. We're there in the wintertime, man. I mean, they look like somebody had hit them and teased their hair with a hairdryer. They all blowed out. That sheep was about that big, you know, in the middle, looked like a little dog. But he's all blowed out like this thing, man. It looked like a sheep with an afro or something, man. I mean, just blowed. I'm sorry. I'm trying to think of an illustration. Sorry. But he was all blowed out. And I said, "About the wool." You know what he said? He said, "We never have to give any consideration to the wool. As long as the sheep are well fed and taken care of, they naturally produce enough wool to take care of us." I went back into my room and after I prayed and said, "Oh Lord," you know, I wrote those things down. I never forgot that. You know what I think is a lot of times nowadays that the sheep are expected to produce and they're expected to give wool and they're expected to propagate and to breed more sheep when they're not fed. I think the most important thing a preacher can do is feed you. Let me tell you this, and I'll get to this here right now. People ask me a lot of times, "Is there anything profound the preacher told you, the old preacher told you, the old preacher told me?" Yeah, yeah. If I had to get narrow it, one thing. One thing, I can hear it ringing in my ears. It's like it wakes me up in the middle of the night. You know what he would say to me all the time? "Feed the sheep. Feed the sheep. Feed the sheep. Just feed the sheep, brother. Just feed the sheep. You feed the sheep, they'll feed you. Take care of the sheep, brother. Feed the sheep. Feed the sheep. Feed the sheep." All the time. "You feeding the sheep?" Every now and then he's saying, "Are the sheep behaving?" And I said, "Yeah." And he'd say, "You must be feeding them." You want to know something profound? That's profound. Of all the things I learned from him, you know what he said? "Feed them. Fill up the trough. If they turn up their nose at it, if they don't want it, that's their business. But it's your job to keep that trough filled and put the right food in it." And he said, "And put sheep food in it." He said, "Don't put goat food in there. Don't put snake food in there. Don't put wolf food in there. Don't put dog food in there. Feed the sheep. Feed the sheep. Feed the sheep. Feed the sheep." and feel like every student that graduates, I just hand them a diploma, and on the back of the diploma it says, feed the sheep.
Yeah.
You say, why? You can't go wrong with that.
Okay.
Peter, he tells Paul there, he said, feed the flock of God over the which I made you overseers. Feed them, feed them, feed them. All right, we're down here to this Gentile thing here in Acts chapter number 10. Are we doing okay on time? No. Imagine that. Acts chapter number 10, verse 44. Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. And they of the circumcision, that saved Jews, which believed, were astonished. Why? He's going to tell you, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, I'm sorry, it's two words, Holy Ghost. Whenever you hear it said as one word, you want to watch out. You got the gift of the Holy Ghost? Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. You know, no, I have the Holy Ghost. You ever speak with other tongues? On occasion. Well, you couldn't have been filled with the Spirit. Sure, I'm filled with the Spirit. You say, what do you mean you spoke with another tongue? Well, some little bit of German. Spanish. Si, uno, dos, tres, cuatro, cinco, seis, siete, ocho, nueve. Thank you. Diez, is that it? Don't ask me for 11. The Bible says, for they heard him speak with tongues and magnify God. They heard him speak with tongues and do what?
Magnify
God, not himself. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized? Oh, well, look at that. Which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord and prayed him to tarry certain days. Now, you know what he does? He says they're to be baptized. Why? They've already received the Holy Ghost. You know what your baptism involves? According to what the book of Colossians says to you and according to what he says in Ephesians chapter 4 and what he says in 1 Corinthians 6, I guess it is. You know what he says? When you got saved, you got baptized into the Holy Ghost. You don't have to be baptized in water. Your baptism is a spiritual baptism. When you're baptized into Christ, and many of you that are baptized in His Spirit. That's your spiritual baptism, and water baptism follows salvation. After you receive the Holy Spirit, that definitely puts this one out. This baptism is connected with 238, with receiving the Holy Ghost. This one right here in Acts chapter 10 says he got the Holy Ghost and spoke with tongues. For what reason? Unbelieving Jews are present. They did not believe the Holy Ghost could go to the Gentile. Why? That's the gospel that had been being preached to them. Go not to the way of the Gentile, the Samaritan, only the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They didn't believe that it was given to them. And so when Peter's up there, he's astonished as the rest of them are. We're saved, circumcised Jews that are saved now, and we still have the Holy Ghost. How did he able to do that? Peter said he got the Holy Ghost. Yeah, but he hadn't been baptized. Yeah, but he doesn't have John's baptism. No, he got saved by faith, grace through faith. Acts chapter number 10. That's your Gentile baptism. So if somebody asks you if you have the Holy Spirit, say, yeah, I'm saved. Well, I know, but did you get the gift of the Holy Ghost? Yeah, when I got saved. You got all the Holy Ghost you're going to get. The question is whether or not He's got all of you. Some of you say, yeah, He's got all He's going to get. Okay, you're going to be miserable from now on. All right, here's your spiritual baptism. Let me read this to you real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just two more. Let me get through this so I can give you this. Is it okay? It's a rhetorical question. It's okay whether you like it or not. If you need to go, I understand. I appreciate so much you being here. I can't even begin to tell you. Sunday night and for the place to be filled up, what a blessing, man. What a blessing for you to be here. What an amazing thing. Really, think about it. After all that this morning and you went out and ate and you're thinking to yourself, well, I sure would like to go home and watch whatever sport's playing right now or to sit out and make a salmon sandwich or something like that or, you know, peanut butter or banana or watermelon or something and you're sitting here tonight, what a blessing. What a blessing. It matters to me if it don't matter to anybody else. All right, the passage here, 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 12. Now, this is the passage where he says, just like our sister Peluso was saying there, she's telling you that, you know, my left hand's doing all the work of the right hand because my right hand is weak, and that's why we need people in the body to help make up the difference. That's basically what Paul's saying here. Not everybody can be an eye, not everybody can be a head, not everybody can be a hand, not everybody can be a foot. Now watch, the body is one and hath many members, and all the members, we're in verse 12, of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized in one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, whether we be made into drink into what? One Spirit. Ephesians chapter number 4, you know what he tells you over there? He tells you that there's one God and there's one baptism. That baptism he's talking about, and I've given you 6 so far, there's 7 baptisms, but there's one that counts for you, and that's the spiritual baptism. You can jump around and play up here. Brother Roger gets this thing heated up. Sometimes it feels like a hot tub up here. Makes you want to, you know, when you're up here, kind of shuck off and jump in here and play around, splash around like a whirlpool. If I could get him to put some jets in here, that might be a good idea. It'd be good for you to relax in. You see, you can jump around here all day long in that tub. What will it do for you? Get you wet. You don't get the Holy Spirit. If he forgets him or Woodard or one of the guys that works around here, they forget and leave the electrical charge in there, it'll make you feel like you got the Holy Ghost when you jump in. But it don't do nothing for you. You say, what does it do? It gets you wet. That's all. Nothing else. So let me give you another passage here. Look in Colossians chapter number 2. Spiritual baptism. It always follows for you. It always follows salvation. I remember a lot of years ago, Brother Brad had been saved for a little while there, or had been told that he was saved, and he got baptized, and then later on he peeled out of his bed and got saved beside his bed. Am I giving your testimony right? And Brother Brad, he's one of these, he's definitely a bean counter, but everything has to be in a perfect slot. He's the right guy to have in charge of your money, because he's going to count for everything. I can't wait at the end of Vacation Bible School because we're going to get a breakdown on how much lint they found, you know, belly button lint that they found in the thing. I'm waiting for him to count toe jam one day or something. But that's how Brother Brad is, and I'm saying that jokingly, but I'm also saying it in the sense of trying to give him the credibility he deserves for being honest and being straightforward. That reflects on all of you that he handles that way. He's been doing it now for well over 20 years and never a question. As a matter of fact, the CPA firm that we use at the end of the year to give an audit on everything says if that guy ever quits going to church over there, even though he doesn't have an MBA in finance, he said, send him over here, I'll put him to work. He does better work than my people that have graduated with that as a major. So he knows what he's doing. So he's got a funny way of doing things. He comes one day, he's kind of kicking the ground around like he'll do. And how you doing? Fine, I'm doing all right. I'm like, well, what's bugging you? No, nothing, I'm okay. It's no big deal. It's not really. What is it, Brother Brad? Well, I mean, I know you're really busy. I know you got... Brother Brad, what do you want? Well, preacher, you know in the Bible, baptism follows salvation. I said, yeah, I know that. And he said, well, I was baptized and it was not when I was really saved. I got saved and I peeled out of the bed and got saved and he said, I need to be baptized. Now see, it's not a big deal to you, but Brad said, but my baptism was before my salvation, so it don't matter. I want to be baptized after my salvation the right way. Now he knew, he's graduated from Bible school, he's got a cotton picking master's degree, and now a doctorate. His doctorate's in finance, not baptism. But now he's got a doctorate. But you know what he said? I want to do it in the right order. After salvation. Why? I'm not an unbelieving Jew. I'm not the nation of Israel. I'm not looking for the Messiah. I already know who it is. I trusted him as my Savior. And I know it doesn't change my position in heaven, but I want to do it right. He was raising that generation when you claim to be saved. Maybe you are saved or whatever. Come down, join the church, pin the tail on the donkey, jump in the baptismal pool, and we'll put you to work. And get you busy running a bus or knocking on a door, or teaching a class or doing something else to keep you coming all the time. Make sure we serve church on or serve a supper on Wednesday night to make sure we get a crowd coming. You know how they're counting numbers in churches now? Maybe you don't know this. You know how they're counting numbers in churches now? Ask my wife. We went all over the creation looking at these places. You know what they do? They count by aggregate. Here's what they do. They don't just count the Sunday morning crowd. What they do is they have programs throughout the whole week, including people that come to school. They count people that come in through the entire week, Sunday to Saturday, and that's how many attend church. Even if they're not a member of the church. If they just came by the church and asked for directions, ding! You check in when you go in there and you're counted because the church is there for the community. Now, doesn't that sound warm and fuzzy? Some of you people are thinking, well, yeah, that sounds kind of good to me. No, the church is for spiritual things. You want to go have a club, go to the Elks or the Mooses or Outlaws for all I care. You're probably not going to be comfortable there. Some of you are thinking, well, no, Outlaws, how about Hell's Angels? No, at least go with the one the big evangelist is there. Brother Spurgeon was the vice president. We actually knew that guy when he was down here, back when Touchton, you remember Touchton Monroe? Can you even hear? He ain't even got his hearing aid on. Keith Touchton, you remember him? He taught you in the bomb squad, I think, didn't he? Or was he already gone from there? Anyway, Touchton was the guy in charge of intel, the intelligence from the outlaw motorcycle gang. He knew Spurgeon. They had a house here over off Southside Boulevard with gun turrets in it. This is before your time, Sonny. This is back in the day. And Spurgeon was the vice president. And that guy winds up getting rousted out and met Jesus Christ in prison, fixing to go up for federal time. I mean, there ain't hardly a place on him. He don't have ink on him. He's not proud of that. What are you going to do? You'd have to fillet him like a deer to get all that stuff off of him. And you know what he does? He stands up now and testifies for Jesus Christ and married and trying to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in Alaska right now. I just talked to a preacher friend of mine up there in Alaska. He's up there in Alaska saying what? Ministering. So if you're going to join a club, join the Outlaws, I guess, if they're even still around. Thank you. All right, look, if you will, please, in Matthew chapter number... Oh, did I give you Colossians 2? Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse number 8. Colossians chapter 2. I'm not serious about joining the Outlaws now. Brother Peacock said, join the Outlaws motorcycle gang. Oh, help me, Lord. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit and tradition of men after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in Him, which is the head and the principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hand, putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him. Are you getting a picture that He has something to do with it? Buried with Him in baptism, wherein you also are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in trespasses and sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him and forgiven you your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting ordinances. That's the passage I gave that kid today. And here's what I want you to understand. Your blessings are in Christ. He just said you're baptized with Him in what? Into His death. You're dead with Christ. That's not water baptism. That's when you got saved. It's cutting off the old man, putting on the new man. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing sun or soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He takes that knife and comes in there, and He cuts your soul away from your body, and He baptizes that soul into His body. And you're saved and sealed to the day of redemption. And no water involved at all. No blood shed on your part. All the blood was shed on His part. Last one, this is a good one. Matthew chapter 3, and then we're done. Matthew chapter number 3. This one gets confused a lot of times by our charismatic brethren, and I know they mean well, but this thing right here has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with cloven tongues as of fire coming down in Acts chapter 2. They're as fire, like little flames sitting around here. They're not burning fire coming down from heaven. The fire He's talking about here in the book of Matthew, He says this in verse number 11. This is John the Baptist speaking. I indeed have baptized you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, saved individuals, and with fire, unsaved individuals, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge the floor and gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up. There's a baptism of fire. The chaff with unquenchable what?
Fire.
You say, what is he talking about? Baptism of fire. Splash into the lake of fire. So that last baptism he's talking about has nothing to do with being filled with the Spirit. Spirit in the Bible sometimes can be likened to fire. More times it's likened to oil and water. The Bible says in that Bible, he says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. If that dam gets clogged up, or that well gets clogged up, gets dammed up in you, then all of a sudden that water's not running out. There's nothing wrong with the source. There's something wrong with the pipe. The thing that's pumping the water out. But when it comes to that thing of the baptism of fire, ladies and gentlemen, that baptism has to do with the lake of fire. Now, if you're saved, you don't have to worry about it. If you're saved, you don't have to worry about going to hell. If they're saved, the Bible says you don't have to fear anymore that. The Lord has not given you a spirit of fear, but a love and a sound mind. What does the fear come from? The fear comes from worrying about whether or not if I'm saved, I'm going to go to hell. If I'm not really saved, am I really going to be? I don't worry about that. I have a lot of other things I worry about in my fellowship, but I don't worry about going to hell. You say, why? I'm trusting Jesus Christ. I can't get there any other way. So if that's what the Bible tells me to do, according to 1 John chapter 5, that's what I'm going to do. And if you want to doubt it, like one guy told me, when did you get saved? He said, I said 7. He said, you got saved when you were 7? He said, did you know anything about the virgin birth and this and that? I said, I knew that you were born of Mary, a virgin, but I didn't know what a virgin was. I was 7. Not like kids nowadays. And kids nowadays, they know way too much stuff. People telling them too much about birds and bees before they're long to handle. They can't handle a bird, let alone a bee. And so he says, you couldn't be saved if you didn't understand the virgin birth. You didn't understand the deity of Christ. I said, I don't understand the deity of Christ now. I believe it. But I don't know, do you understand that? How he's all God and all man. How can you get that? But I do believe that. You understand the Trinity? No, I said, I don't understand the Trinity. He said, well, I just don't believe you can be saved. I said, well, you doubt it then. I ain't. I know when I got saved. I was 7 years old. Tried to lead that little Jewish boy to salvation. But the bottom line is, ladies and gentlemen, if that don't get you there, I don't know what to tell you. I'm going to do what the Bible tells me to do, and if that don't get me there, I'm not going to work myself to death trying to work my way to heaven. I know I can't do it. I'm a realist. I know me, whether you do or not. The Lord says, you get it by a free gift. I said, okay, I'll take it. Well, it's got to be more complex than that. No, it don't. ABC, admit I'm a sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the propitiation or to take my place for my sin, and confess Jesus Christ as my Savior. And keep my sins confessed and keep not for salvation. No, sir. And go to church and read my Bible and study and No. Saved by trusting Jesus Christ. The rest of it's a struggle from now to the day we hit the ground. Boy, if you could grab a hold of that and at least have the peace of knowing, well, at least I'm saved. You have a really bad day. You know, you come home, the house is burned to the ground, your dogs have been killed, and the cats have been put out in the road somewhere or something like that, and everything you've worked for and on is all burnt flap up, and you got nothing. Boy, I mean, you're sitting there having a crying, a pity party. You know what you could say? Well, at least I'm saved. I got a new house waiting on me when I get there.
Yep.
I grant you, you're going to have trouble down here, man. I know. Some of you got real trouble now. Real trouble. But are you saved? Well, only 3 or 4 of you are saved. Take your Bible, turn to John 3:16. I'm just kidding. Are you saved?
Amen.
Okay, you made one right decision in your life. The rest of them we'll find out at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, I did this. Well, I did that. Well, we'll see if they're worth anything when you get up there. But that one you'll never regret. That one you'll never regret. Nobody will be in heaven going, I sure wish I hadn't done this. Not me, man. I don't regret it at all. I have the time of my life being a Christian. So look at all the things it keeps you from doing. Yes, it absolutely does. All the things that are bad for me. Yeah, but they're fun. Yeah, but they have repercussions. Yeah, thank the Lord it keeps me from doing that.
Right.
You say, why? Ain't good for me. Ain't good for me. All right, let's stand together. Be dismissed.